Amen. That's good singing tonight. All right. I mentioned to you earlier that we are going to be re-electing deacons in the church here next Wednesday night. And 2 years ago this month, we elected the deacons that we have, and we established a two-year term at that particular time. And it's time for us to do that again. And so for the next a couple of weeks, tonight and next Wednesday, we're going to refresh ourselves on what the Bible gives us in relation to its importance, the office of a deacon, and also the qualifications required for serving in that office. First of all, though, let me say this. I want to say thank you to Caleb Humphrey and to Doug Hickman, our two current deacons. They have served very well, and they have done a tremendous and exceptional job. And I appreciate them both. They've been a blessing to me as a pastor. They've been a blessing to the operation and to the function of this church. And the Word of God always proves itself to be true. Whenever we put to practice the principles of God's Word, we find that they work. And they have done a great job, and God bless you both. You've used the office of a deacon well, and praise the Lord for that. And the Bible says that the deacon who uses his office well purchases to himself a good degree, a step up in the Lord's work. And I want to thank you both for your faithfulness to the Lord and to this church. All right, look in Acts chapter 6. We studied this 2 years ago. We studied the office of a deacon fairly well, and we took several weeks to go through what the Word of God teaches concerning it. And we majored on Acts chapter 6 throughout that study. And I want us to look in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And we're going to highlight a few things here tonight. We're going to look at the importance and the blessing of the office of a deacon. Next week, we're going to look at the qualifications. All right, the Bible says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And we see a lot of things in just these 7 verses here. We could talk about the process that was prescribed for the deacon selection in verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." We see two things: that the process of selection there included or involved action from the church. The apostle said, "You look out men who are honest, who have the Spirit of God, who have a good report, and that we may appoint over this business." So the church did the selecting from among themselves, but it also involved the oversight and the approval by the pastors. They said, they were the ones who gave the qualifications, who said what they were. This is what you need to look for. And they said, "You choose them out, and that we may appoint over this business." And so the process, we could talk about that. We won't talk about that tonight, but we see the process that's given there, a pattern for how it should be done in New Testament churches. We also see in this portion of Scripture the principle of delegation implemented in the life of a church. Verse 3, where the apostles said, "You choose these men whom we may appoint over this business." You know, one of the church's most important operational principles is delegation. The principle of delegation. Pastors should not be expected to do everything that there is to do. There's too much to do, number one. but it's the responsibility of the people, other than pastoring, to do the work of the church. Look, there are many responsibilities that go along with keeping up a thriving church. I mean, you've got building and grounds maintenance. You've got bills that need to be paid. You've got, staying up on fuel tanks up here in Alaska. It's an important thing. You're out of fuel in the middle of winter, and your building freezes up. There's keeping up with the missions, our missions board out there, keeping prayer letters updated. There's organizing and overseeing ministries that people serve in, like the Pioneer Home Ministry and the Eagles Wing Ministry and the Music Ministry and the Jail Ministry, Great Commission Day. There's all kinds of things that go along and responsibilities go along with keeping up a thriving church. And we all have a job to do. We all have a role to play. And the office of a deacon is a biblical office that was put in place to help the operation of a church to run smoothly, to run effectively, so that things don't go into neglect in the daily administration. And we see that principle very clear in this passage of Scripture. It's a pattern set for us in the New Testament. And so tonight we're going to consider the importance and the blessing of the office of a deacon, which actually, you'll see, becomes qualifiers in and of themselves. The first thing that I want us to look at here is, actually, I'm going to show you, we're going to look at three different things. First of all, we're going to look at the peace that was preserved in a church because of the office of the deacon. We're going to look at the fact that the ministry in general was helped significantly because of the office of a deacon. We assume by the results and from the text that the daily needs were being met. The problem that existed went away. The apostles were free to give themselves to the ministry of the word. And then we see, lastly, we're going to see that the church enjoyed increased success in soul winning and souls being saved. And so I want us to consider these for the next few moments here, and I'll try to move quickly through these tonight to not keep you any later than we already are. It apparently, once we read this text here, the Lord led the apostles to accept the deacons, or these men that the church chose and set before them, these seven men who the congregation set before the apostles. And we don't see of any disagreement. We don't see of any, conflict. The church chose out these seven men full of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord, the Spirit of God, led the apostles to accept them from what we read in the text here. And really, that shouldn't be a surprise, honestly. Because when a church is submitted to its God-ordained leadership and is of one heart and is of one mind and praying for the glory of God to be done among them, then all of the business that they conduct is going to be done in peace. It's going to be done in a God-honoring way. And there's going to be agreement when everybody's of the same heart and the same mind and submitted to their head, which is Christ. The result, though, turned out to be wonderful, because the peace of the church was preserved, the ministry was aided and helped greatly, and they enjoyed increased success in the winning of souls. And those are the things that we're going to look at here. We'll look at it a little bit more in depth. The first one, the first principle that we find here is that good deacons help preserve the peace of the church. Verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Here was the problem that was presenting itself. And the solution was in verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men, whom we may appoint over this business. The election of these deacons led to a calm spirit prevailing among the members of the church. We see in verse 5 that the saying pleased the whole multitude. And what we find is, apparently from the text, is that the problems, the murmurings, the daily administration things that were lacking went away. this seeking peace was most definitely one of the main objectives in establishing the office in the first place. That was the objective that they were trying to meet. And what could have been, and most likely would have been, a major problem, or at least increasing volatility, you know, among the church members, was taken care of by the election of these deacons. And it appears that the unity of that church was restored, and this becomes a blessing of following Bible principles and putting to practice the things that God gives us in His Word. The election of these deacons apparently had that direct and desired effect of restoring a calm spirit to that church body. And the life of that church then, what's the result? The life of that church was enabled to continue on in a positive manner in their service to the Lord. We see what the results were. What would have happened to their ability to evangelize? What would have happened to their ability, you know, to fulfill their commandment if there was disunity, you know, among the brethren and this continual murmuring going on? Their effectiveness would have been out the window. They wouldn't have had the power of God. And so a calm spirit prevailed among the members. Now, keeping that in mind, let me just give you something to consider. It's perverse, it's wrong, it's unscriptural for deacons in any church to be involved or to be instigators of trouble in a church. We're talking about this issue of peace that was resolved because of the election of these deacons. It's a sad thing, it's a disgraceful thing for deacons to be instigators of trouble in any church. It happens. It happens for various reasons, and I'll share it with you a couple in just a minute. But relative to peace and unity, deacons ought to be the first and foremost among the church members to covet and to seek after and want to preserve peace for the glory of God. Honestly, really, that ought to be the heart and the desire of every church member, but especially those who would serve in this office. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is the purpose? You walk worthy of your vocation. You have humility, lowliness, meekness. What is the purpose? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. High priority. That's one of the attributes divinely imparted to believers, actually, at the time of their conversion, is a disposition towards peacefulness. It's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. So, should not deacons possess this quality in large measure themselves? Not only as evidence that they're believers, but to enable them to be examples of what a Christian should be. God's people and godly deacons should always be peacemakers, not peace breakers. And so, as we're thinking and praying about the re-election of deacons in our church this next week, understand this. This becomes a qualifier in and of itself. A person who's known to be petulant or easily offended needs to be kept out of that office. They need to be peacemakers. And it's nothing less than a tragedy or a reproach for a deacon to be involved in anything that disrupts the peace and the unity of a church. We see in Acts chapter 6 that office came into existence for the sake of preserving peace. So here's an application. A deacon can't be a murmurer. He can't be a backbiter. He can't be one who sows discord. He can't have that kind of a reputation everywhere and at all times. They need to promote and further the unity in the body of Christ. What happens sometimes, though, when things get out of whack in churches, is that a deacon can have a mentality, and maybe even just people in general, sometimes in churches, they can have this watchdog mentality to them, you know? Because they've been elected to a particular office, then somehow they might feel that they have some kind of a special authority or something and try to usurp the authority of the pastor or others in the church. That's dishonest, it's disingenuous, and it's not going to promote and preserve unity in the body of Christ. So we see that being a peacemaker, being one who wants to edify and glorify God and promote the unity in the body becomes a qualification in that sense, in and of itself. There's also something that happens at times with deacons where when things get out of whack, they got kind of have a top dog mentality where they feel as though they have some special privilege, you know, and they should be in the know, you know, in the clique, in the inner circle. I could tell you of an instance I remember being a part of one time where that was the case. You know, there was a deacon who, honestly, I didn't feel was qualified myself. But it proved itself later on when there was an issue going on in somebody else's life, you know, and it was a pastoral thing, but there were whisperings and whatever going on, and the deacon came to me and said, well, you know, you can tell me. You can tell me because I'm a deacon. I said, no, I can't. Those kinds of attitudes, though, is what I'm saying, and that kind of a spirit doesn't preserve the unity of peace. It doesn't come from a servant's heart. And that's what the qualification is. And that's really what promotes unity, is a servant's heart among all of the brethren. Amen? Yeah. So we see that, first of all, in this church, that peace was preserved. And that was a blessing because of the office of a deacon. The second thing, if you look back in Acts chapter 6 there, is that good deacons enhance a pastor's ministry and the church's ministries. We find there in verse 4, so the apostles gathered everybody together in verse 2, and they said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men. And then he gets to the end of that verse and says, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. A second tremendously positive thing that came as a result of setting these men aside as deacons in that church was that the ministry of the church's preachers was helped, and the ministry of the church as a whole was blessed and was helped. We saw what the primary objective was in verse 2. They said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You know, the ministration of things, getting too overburdened and overwhelmed with keeping things together actually pulls a preacher away from what his responsibility is, to study the word of God and feed the sheep, feed the flock, oversee the flock. And so they said their goal was, in verse 4, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Immediately after this, we're told in verse 7 that the word of God increased. That's a blessing. The ministry of the word was increased, it was enhanced, it was furthered, it was helped. Wherever these deacons were doing their job, the right way. And so, you know, we see examples of that. We won't go into this, but we see examples of that in the scriptures. Remember Aaron and Hur exhibiting this same kind of a spirit with Moses, upholding his arms. And when his arms were upheld, the people gained victory. We see principles like that in the Word of God. And so as we're considering this for our church, we need to understand this. Deacons those who are potential for deacons should manifest that same kind of spirit in the service that they render to their church and to their pastor. The deacon who excels in serving their church, or the man, the servant of Christ, who excels in serving their church, are also going to be the same ones who excel in serving the man of God. And guess what's going to happen? The ministries of the church as a whole are going to be benefited and to be prosperous. Listen, a pastor needs as much help and encouragement of the highest quality possible from his men. I can tell you that from personal experience. Even though I've only been your pastor for 2.5 years, almost 2.5 years, I can tell you, a pastor needs encouragement from godly men. Nobody can do it alone, and nobody wants to do it alone. Amen? We serve Christ together. So the lesson becomes clear. When deacons are what they ought to be, the church as a whole will prosper. These are the kinds of character qualities that you need to be looking for as we come to the re-election of deacons. And in that sense, they become qualifications in and of themselves. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 10, we won't go there and read it, 1 Samuel 10, verse 26, that after Saul was set over God's people as king, the Bible says that there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. I believe that the men of a local New Testament church ought to be those kinds of men. They should be a band of men whose hearts have been touched by God. Listen, to the extent that they have a burning desire to be a blessing to their church, to uplift and edify and build their church and to bring glory to God. We don't need churches full of individuals who are selfish individuals who are in it for themselves, and they come and go as they please and whenever they feel like it, you know, and they kind of act as though the church is there for them, you know, and for their benefit and for, you know, for their happiness and so on. Oh, we're a part of the church, but they live their life as if they're not really a part of the church. It's a family that needs involvement, that needs everybody having a part, that needs everybody having the same burning desire to bring glory to God through His church, of which He's placed us as members in particular. Amen? Those are the kinds of character qualities that we need to be looking for, so that the Lord would be glorified, that the Lord's work would increase. And then the last thing, in verse 7, we find the last blessing here is that good deacons have a positive effect on a church's growth. Verse 7 says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." The third thing associated with the setting aside of these men is the addition of souls to the church. When the church had these 7 men who were of honest report, who were full of the Holy Ghost, who were full of wisdom, we're told here that this church began to grow. And I believe it becomes a blessing to the church when we put to practice God's principles for His church. Amen? When a church has good, godly deacons, their good service, their good spirit, it contributes to the church's success in reaching souls for Christ. That spirit is multiplied, or that spirit becomes contagious as well among the church members. And the church begins to grow, not only physically, but spiritually. I think the opposite can also be true. Bad deacons, or even church members, can quench the spirit of God in the church And it can have a negative effect, a negative impact on that church. But what we see here in the Word of God is that after the church at Jerusalem had appointed these godly deacons and put them to their work, the Word of God increased, the Bible says, the number of disciples multiplied greatly, and thirdly, a great number of the priests were saved. Wow! Think of that. The Jewish priests were probably the most obstinate and resistant to the gospel in Jerusalem of anybody. They were probably the most bitter enemies of that church, but in connection with the implementation, installing of these deacons, we're told that a great company of them became obedient to the faith. Let me make the application. The fact that a great company of the priests were saved following this institution of this office, I think, is hugely significant. There aren't any words that are on accident in the Word of God. And the lesson is this, basically. That when a church conducts its business in the right way, and it has the right kind of men, and the right kind of a spirit, it can expect extraordinary things to happen. The hand of God at work in people's lives. I don't think that we're any different. You can just look back over the last 2 years. There have been some pretty extraordinary things that have happened that God has done in the life of this church. Amen? God's principles put to practice always work. Let me leave you with this last thought. Deacons are associated directly with soul winning in the New Testament. If you look at the names of the seven that are chosen here, verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. Let me just draw your attention to the first two, Stephen and Philip. If you read in Acts chapter 7, what do we find about Stephen? He was a faithful, bold witness of Jesus Christ. All of chapter 7 is the message that Stephen preached to the high priest and the Jewish council, just blistering them for their hard heart. He preached with boldness. Philip is the next one. Read Acts chapter 8. What do we find? The same Philip. God used him in Samaria, preaching the gospel. A great revival broke out. People being saved. A church was eventually established there in Samaria. Then the Spirit of God picked him up and took him out into the desert. And we find the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved and born again because of Philip's witness. What I'm saying is that deacons are associated directly with the winning of souls in the New Testament. Evangelism became such a part of Philip's life that later on in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, he's called Philip the Evangelist. It became such a part of his life. Here's the principle that I'm getting at. Something is seriously wrong today where deacons do not engage themselves in the work of winning the lost to Christ. Whether or not a Christian man himself, not just a deacon, but a Christian man himself, whether or not a Christian man is willing to do something personally to win souls for Christ is a matter of his own character. It's something to consider when praying about election of deacons. Honestly, folks, I think churches are making a mistake if they don't care whether or not their deacons meet this criteria. So as we consider this matter, consider the men that would be qualified, I think we see some character qualities that go along. We see the blessings, but we also see some character qualities that should be demonstrated, at least to some degree, in the life of a man who would be qualified, a burden for the lost being one of them. Now we'll look next week at the specific qualifications for the office of a deacon, things that we need to keep in mind as we're considering and praying who God would have as our next deacons in the church. All right? But we understand the blessings that come along with following God's principles, the blessings that come to the church, and we also see some of these character qualities that need to be present as well. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us guidance. Father, we pray that you give us direction. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, that gives us instruction, pattern for how we ought to operate. Father, we ask for your leadership. We want you to be glorified in our lives. We want you to be glorified in your church. Father, we just want to be faithful to you, be faithful to your word. Lord, I pray that you'd be with your people. Father, as they consider these principles, consider who will fill this role in this office, this biblical office of the deacon next. And Father, we pray that the work of the Lord would increase because of it. Father, we pray that the spirit of unity would be increased because of it. Father, we pray that we'd be able to experience the blessing and the hand of God and the power of God at work on our behalf, that you might be glorified, that your work might increase. In Jesus' name, amen.